Tonight I'd like to bring to you a message from chapter 15 in the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll take as my text a phrase in verse 4, until he find it. This is something that we all understand when we have mislaid something, and we find it very frustrating, and we're not happy until we find it. But I think it is important here to notice whom he's addressing. There are three parables here. The three have one thing in common. That which they have in common is that which is lost. And then there are great differences, numerically in any case. The sheep, 1 out of 100. The coin, 1 out of 10. And sons, 1 out of 2. I don't know if there is any particular significance in that. Some do make a great deal of that. It is interesting. But the emphasis, the line that runs through them all, is something that is lost. It's very interesting to note who exactly are the 99. We are very influenced by a popular old hymn that talks of that 99 and to bring the last one in. Theologically, I would not say that I would object to that, in the sense that the number of the elect were made up of Jew and Gentile, and that would be so, and until the last one is gathered in, that would be quite an accurate picture. But look at it a little more carefully with me, and see who these 99 are. And I find it interesting. You haven't got to accept what I say to you, but it doesn't really matter, because all that really matters is that the lost is found. That is what we're really concerned about. But the background also surely has some bearing. He's speaking to people who are a very critical audience. They are publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. And they are murmuring. It's an awful thing. You can't really pinpoint who is saying anything, but they're all showing their disapproval of everything he says and everything that he is. And this is their complaint. There is a kind of a little refrain that comes from amongst them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that offended them. So they were important in their own eyes. They were self-righteous, they were superior. And it aggravated them, it annoyed them that this man was willing to speak and even to have food with people that they would regard as far below them, far below their attention. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, even worse. And he spake this parable unto them. Alright? That's in this particular one. He's addressing self-righteous people. Do you remember another part of scripture says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. It's not sarcasm, but it's a kind of using the word righteous in a sense, you who think you are righteous and are not. So remember that there. Now these people cared little for the lost, and they were very disinterested in publicans and sinners. And here was a person who was lost. Is it then that the 99 are these people who think they are right and are wrong? And there is a little alteration you have to do with the translation here. No version is perfect. It's not more than, but rather than, rejoices, rather than, rather than more. But it doesn't really matter which you think is right. I believe I go for the one that he's addressing self-righteous people, and he's showing to them the value of one, the value of one soul, and that he cannot be satisfied until he find it. That's our picture. Now, lost in sin, the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd of our souls. What man of you, here's the parable, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? He's saying, which one of you would ever bother? Would you ever be concerned? That is really, he's addressing these people, remember. Which man of you will do this and go after that which was lost until he find it? But I don't want to say too much on who these others are. It is interesting to note. But the vital thing is this, to be lost. Very often when people are lost, they do not know that they are lost. But when they know they are lost, a work has already begun, and they can be encouraged. Here tonight, some might not even be aware, and you may be lost. And maybe in this service that God will make you aware of your situation, and you begin to call on God. Others might say, I don't think I'm lost, and remain like that and go away. It's like that. But you know, when you know you are lost, you are pretty desperate. And to know it is a work of grace. In the Ephesian epistle, it's put like this, that at that time when you were lost, you were without Christ. I want us all to think of this now. The time before we came to the Lord Jesus, we were without Christ. That was a major thing, without him. Then there followed that we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we did not belong to the family of God. Strangers from the covenants of promise. And all the lovely promises of Scripture were not for us. So if he said, cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you, it was not for you. It was not for that person, for he was not their Lord. I'm not saying that God is totally indifferent. I would never say that. I think in his mercy and what we call his common grace, he helps people who never come to him and never show any interest either in common grace. There is much benefit he gives to people, not only the air we breathe and the food that we eat and that kind of thing, but also many a time when a person has been in dire fear and situation of an illness or another, and they said, well, God helped me, and God did. But they never really responded. It's called common grace. But really the promises of Scripture cannot be for the lost, can it? It would make really the book of no meaning. The promises are for you and for me who are in Christ. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And then he adds, and having no hope. Do you think of it like that? You have an unconverted member of your family or a friend, that he's a stranger to Christ. Yes, you know that. And you say, well, I know that about my friend, my relative, a stranger to Christ. I realize that they are not in the family of Israel, of God. I realize that. I also realize that the promises here cannot possibly. So when it says there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for in heaven for you, that it is not reserved for them. I realize that too. And I realize that they are without hope. That is a terrible thing, to be without hope. And then it adds, without God in this world. So you have, without Christ, it means you are without God. And in between, all the benefits that you would have in a work of grace. To be lost. And that would be the majority of the people in this lovely city tonight, right? It would be the majority in this country that has known incredible, wonderful revivals, both national and church. Yet today, we know by the evidence we look at, it's like a place of lost souls, to be spiritually lost. A lost person can look occupied. A lost person can be a very lovely character. It depends, you know, how God has made us. Some are by nature very lovely characters, and they have a nice spirit, and they're kind. And you'd say in ordinary speech, and people do, if ever there was a Christian and so on, just because they're nice and because they're kind. But whatever their outward appearance may be, spiritually, they are lost, and however good they are in the eyes of the world, whatever they may ever endeavour to do, still they are lost. And the experience of being lost must be the most lonely thing that can be imagined, especially when we come to eternity, aimless, useless, without purpose in this life. Have you come across this? I came across a great deal of it. Maybe I don't know if it's in this side, but particularly the Welsh-speaking side, where I spent a great deal of my life. The important thing was for your children to get on. And it was quite acceptable to break the Sabbath and for your children to work on a Sabbath day, for them to get on. And the most wonderful thing a parent felt you could say is, I have a child who's this, I have a child who's that, I have a child who's that height, and this, that, and the other. And they never mentioned whether they were lost or found. I am not saying that I would belittle education and its pursuit, but sometimes it may be that our dearest desire for our children is that they might have, may not be in want, that they might have plenty, that all will be well. Should it not be primarily that we pray that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become his? Finally, we all face death, and we face God. And if you have a teaching in your mind about God and some reality in our experience of God, there are so many ways you can think about him. You can think about him, you can think of his love and his mercy and his grace. Yes, they are there. You can think of his holiness. You can think also of him as a person, although he is a person that is presented to us in the form as Father, yet he is a spirit. God is a spirit. And when you begin to think about we on a dark night look and behold the wonder of the heavens, these are his work, but we don't see much, then we might be assisted by somebody to see far more with some kind of telescope, or let us say that we could get the best in the world, and we could see even further again. And somebody very kindly plants a telescope on the moon or even one of the other planets and relays what they see. They haven't even begun to see the works of his hands. To realize that. So we say, how great thou art. But there is another measurement, and that's the measurement of his holiness and his perfection and what he is as a character and his purity. And then this reality comes to every soul when they cross from life to death. I meet God, either as a lost soul or found, but I meet this great God. The greatest, the most wonderful thing is to know him. The most desperate is not. So verse here from Revelation 20, 12 and onwards. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And books were open. You notice the details here. Here is John in his vision. In Revelation, he said, I saw the dead. Who did you see, John? Oh, I saw kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. And I saw nobodies and people of no fixed abode and ordinary people. And I saw clever people and simple people and all sorts of kinds of people, small and great. You see, there's a leveler here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There they are standing. There's no use one of them saying, I was great, I was small. He makes the difference. They stand before him. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which are written in the book according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine? Use your imagination, it'll make it real. And so God has just said, depart from me, worker of iniquity. One moment, God, one moment, one moment. Please, please. Not that I am boasting, but in my day I was great. In my day I was honorable and respected by many. Would you mind checking? Check. There may be some computer mistake here. There are no one not making their mistakes. Check again that I might see. Let me turn the pages myself. Let me come to my... Do you go by surnames or do you go by our own names? He said, it doesn't really matter. Go by your own name. That's how I know you. Well, you missed me. No, I haven't missed you. But you're not there. That's what it means to be lost. But then you see, that is only the beginning, which I cannot pursue then. That is only the beginning. It is called the second death. It means a death that does not die. It continues. And it is eternal. If we really believed, and if God just give it a glimpse, we couldn't wait to tell our unconverted friends. Why are we so slow to speak? Is it because we only believe? Don't deny it? If we really believed. Anyone here tonight lost? Then, loved in Christ, the great pursuit begins. If you are seeking, then already somebody's already seeking. You see, he's seeking for that little sheep that in its little way now knows that it's lost. It has been awakened and is aware of this. And it's calling here and calling there and running. I don't know if you've ever seen a lost sheep, but there's something very, very sad about it. They're running all directions, going after this tuft of grass and after that one, and following this and following that, and bleating helplessly and very, very frightened. A lost sheep. How serious is the shepherd? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is genuine? Really now? I want you to think about him and listen to this verse in John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So if you want to know, he said, what kind of a saviour I am, in a way you can look at me as a kind of a shepherd, because you use the shepherd and sheep. And the shepherd amongst you know how anxious you get regarding sheep. But I also am a shepherd. I'm a very different shepherd. I can even call myself the good shepherd, the Son of God. But I'm willing to do something that although you would do a great deal, you wouldn't do this. I would give my life for the sheep. That is what we have here. Let's examine again, how good is the shepherd? There's the sheep over there. It's not really a very nice sheep. It's a person. And this person has very little to commend him. Sometimes it's interested, but something has begun to work in that person. And God is looking on this person, and the pursuit has begun. And you know, once the pursuit has begun, it will not end until he finds it. That's the amazing thing. He won't give up. Sometimes when we've lost something, we say, oh, I give up. I give up. I'll never find it. So I give up. I count my losses. I'll go home and I'll give up. Not until he finds it. That's a wonderful thing. The good shepherd, he is without sin. He is sinless. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. If those things are true, then every other idea in our hearts and our minds regarding salvation must be swept away and shattered away. Because here now is God in a religion that is more than a religion. It is a revelation. Here is my Son. Now, to know him is to know me. To come to him is to come to me. So we come to him and we examine his love. How do you examine his love? Oh, good shepherd, I want to know how much you love. He said, would you really give your life for me? He said, well, I had to. Because do you think you could go to the Father like that? With your unclean little mind. And your wayward affections. And your foolish will. And look at your life. Look at you. Even our best is tarnished with pride. But I do know that, Lord. Yes, I know you know. You have been wakened. But how much do you love me? I need to know. I need to know if he's like me or interested in me or do you love me? Well, I'll show you. Watch me, he says. Turn your eyes now. I give you a vision to your hearts. I'm going to show you a cross. You know the crosses? Yes, it's the sheep. I know. They crucify people there. I was crucified. Were you really? What did you do? Oh, nothing. Did you sin? No. But you're crucified with a couple of murderers and thieves. I know. But you say you're sinless. Yes. But why are you there? I'm there for you. And that's all that matters, you know. I know he's there for a multitude. But as far as I'm concerned, he's there for me. And for you. He's there for you. Now then, let's make another list. My small sins, my great sins, my big sins, my mean sins, the thoughts, the desires, the affections, all these things that we would hate to parade or for anyone to see. Yet we are willing because we know that he approaches me in mercy and in love. And he says, look where your sin is. It's nailed to the cross. And you mean to say, at the end of it, yes. You suffered a lot then. Yes, I did. My father had to turn his back on me. You must have loved me. I'm not worthy of your love. I know. But I love you because you're mine. I've done something else for you. Draw a little nearer. You poor shivering little thing. You're cold. I'll give you my lovely life. It's like a robe of beauty and of righteousness. And just cuddle in it. And just be embraced by purity and cleanness. Why should you let me wear this? Because you are mine. That's why. So he comes with that kind of love, where he pays our debt and his life is our righteousness. And he comes to the sheep. And the sheep might think, what have I to offer? That's a great, great arrangement. All my debt cleared, and the righteousness of the purity of Christ counting for me. I must give him something for this. If we do, we will never be embraced by him. If we think that we can offer him anything, let me put it like this, so it's inoffensive. Supposing now, and I'm standing now before God, and I'm thinking, here I'm mentioning, I'm crossing from death to life, and I'm meeting God. I'm so grateful for the love of Christ, and I've got something to give him. Well, when he called me to the ministry, I responded, look, Lord. Then I'm on my way to hell. Did you know that? Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. 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 But that's good, yes. But don't try and think it earns salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring. Why, Lord? Then he said, have you heard of Paul? Well, I'm beginning to read. He says, look at chapter 2 in Ephesians, where he says, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Can it be said often enough? Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. That's the position. And so we see them drawing near. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
And now in verse 5, he found it. And he laid it on his shoulders, and it's in his care, absolutely secure. Do you remember? I'm trying to remember some hymns here. Oh, here it is. It's a long hymn, rather a long one to sing. We don't sing it often, sometimes we do. I have a friend, that's one. Do you remember these words? So see where the initiative is. He loved me, blessed be his name. He sought me, blessed be his name. He found me, blessed be his name. He saved me, blessed be his name. I'll praise him, blessed be his name. And so we come. Now the Apostle Paul, if you wanted a little more doctrinal, he put it like this. You know, you can say, if we want to fit into our picture here, I was once a lost sheep and a very angry sheep at that too. And it happened to me when I was on the way to Damascus. That's where I was wandering. But my heart was wandering in every direction. And in Philippians 3 verse 9 he says, but he found me. He uses the word found, you see. He found me. And where am I now? I am found in him. You're found in Christ, you self-righteous man. Yes, I know, but I call that self-righteousness and all the good I thought I was. And he used a terrible word. He said, I know I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Benjamite and so on, concerning the law, very zealous, everything a good you ought to be. And he said, I pile it together and I tell you what it is. As far as I'm concerned, it was to my disadvantage. It was dung. I'm sure many of the priests, the Pharisees and Sadducees, shocked. How can you call such a good upbringing that? How could you call such a good home and what they've given you that? And such wonderful Jewish parents too. He said, I'm found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. All those little efforts. But that which is through the faith of Christ. I found the righteousness that Christ gives. He takes my unrighteousness away. He gives me his righteousness. He takes my impurity and nails it to the cross. And he gives me his purity. The righteousness which is of God. How did you get it, Paul? By faith. By faith. He's carrying his sheep on his shoulders in the way that the Eastern people did. The two legs on each side like this, on his shoulders. He's so happy. He's so very, very happy. He's going home rejoicing because he has his sheep. And then it says in the next verse, and when he cometh home, now notice who he calls. He calls together his friends and his neighbors. There's no reference here to the others. His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, all that seems to be important. You know, this sheep knew it was a sinner. I have found my sheep, which was lost. And to me, this is the most wonderful thing. And he rejoices, because it is a very happy event, or a son or a daughter, a converted, a father or a mother or a grandparents, or whatever direction we go, it is to our great, it is, you know, as families here, how concerned we are for any member in our family when they are lost, and we pray and we ask others to pray, and there are certain crises sometimes, and we feel we've got to tell them, and you have to, even though it's difficult to witness to a parent sometimes, we've got to do it, because we do them no favor with a guilty or an embarrassed silence. We do them no favor at all. But as embarrassing as it might be, and as difficult as it might be, we cannot be silent. We dare not be silent, because we have words of life. But when they come, and when they've given some indication that they have come, we ring up our friends and say, he or she's come through, you know. I really believe it. I don't suppose there's much life left, maybe, depending on the case, for much evidence. But neither was there on the thief on the cross either. But he has come through. I know it is our greatest concern. Then lifted in glory, joy in heaven. I'd like to be able to capture what this means. I'd like that luxury. Verse 7, I say unto you, that likewise, as he has joy in bringing the sheep back, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Then if you, every version, no, there is no perfect version, but it's not more than, rather than the 99 persons which need no repentance. Now, it doesn't matter if you want to regard them as being in the fold first, but I'm sure you can see this argument here. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and there is joy, rather than in them, there is no joy there, but there is, it's not more than, it's rather than, there is joy, great joy, in this great event. If you want it the other way, there is also joy in the other teaching. Both teachings are accurate theologically. Where are you? Where are you? I want you all to think for a moment of when you were lost. How did he find you? And where did he find you? And when did he find you? Can you remember that time? And when it happened? Were you able to be silent? Or is it today? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? However old we are in the faith, let us be refreshed in the loveliness and the beauty and the purity of his all. May I read you this hymn? Thou shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart. For closer communion I pine, I long to reside where thou art. The pastures I languish to find, where all who their shepherd obey are fed, and on thy bosom recline, and screened from the heat of the day. Ah, show me that happiest place, the place of thy people's abode, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang on a crucified God. Thy love for a sinner declare, thy passion and death on the tree, my spirit to Calvary bear. Take me there to suffer and triumph with thee. 'Tis there with the lambs of thy flock, there only I cover to rest, to lie at the foot of the rock, or rise to be hid in thy breast. 'Tis there I would always abide. Is that true of you now? 'Tis there I would always abide, and never a moment depart, concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally held in thy heart. What a place to be. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and we praise thee and we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us. And for those who are lost, O Lord, and know it, may this be this the night when thou shalt find them and lift them and carry them to thy, ultimately, O Lord, to the eternal home. For thy name's sake, amen.